Now, if you've got a portion of God's Word, then I'm inviting you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel in chapter 15. Mark's Gospel in chapter 15. We're going to look at this character, or this situation, this event, these circumstances that are unfurling around Barabbas and Jesus. And you'll find it quite interesting. And I'm going to ask you a very serious question, and I'm going to be asking you to give me a visible response to that question. I'm not going to give the answer to that question immediately, but I'm going to ask you to listen to what we have to say, and then you'll be able to make up your mind. By the way, if you're wondering where I'll be next Sunday, I'll be down at home where I haven't been since over Christmas, and I'd like to see some of the family down there and some friends as well, and I am speaking in one of the churches down there when I am home. All right, Mark chapter 15, verses 6 to verse 11 of Mark chapter 15. Verse 6. Now at that feast, we're breaking in the middle of the trial between of Pilate over Jesus and Barabbas. And it says here, and at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, and who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. We'll continue reading. And Pilate answered and said unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, said, Crucify him. And then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more, exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to our hearts. I'm going to ask you for a show of hands in a moment. Now think of this question very carefully. Think of it very carefully. If you had been in the crowd and Pilate gave you that question, would you want us to release Barabbas or Jesus? Who would you have been crying for? Who had you been shouting for? Who had you been asking to be released? Jesus or Barabbas? Those of you who would be asking for Jesus to be released, would you raise your hands? Those of you who have been asking for Barabbas, raise your hands. I want to put you into that crowd. That day when Jesus and Barabbas were put on the ballot paper for this election, choosing which one would be crucified, which one would be set free. It might be those of you who have raised your hands in various aspects of that question will change your mind. You say, I'll never change my mind. I trust tonight. This word has been burning in my heart all week. I trust that tonight, it's not a trick question, by the way. I trust that by the end of this meeting, that you will have decided the right way. And if not, before the meeting's over, you can do so. To do and to help you make the right choice, I'm going to explain what was going on in this passage. It's kind of like a wee bit like apologetics here. We're explaining to you what happened and why it happened and what was involved. So to do that, we're going to have to look into this a wee bit deeper than we would normally do for a gospel meeting. I want you to notice the contrast of the candidates here. Consider Barabbas. He was a leader of a recent uprising against Rome in Jerusalem. People had been killed. Peter refers to Barabbas in Acts chapter 3 as a murderer. He said, "Ye disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released unto you." So he was a murderous person. To him, human life was cheap. He thought nothing of taking someone else's life. And he thought nothing of leading others to take someone else's life. He was a murderer. He was given the name Barabbas, which means son of a father. That's nothing new, but that sure is not. But the commentators agree that he was actually the son of a rabbi. That means then that he was the son. And rabbis were then known as fathers in those days. So therefore, he was son of a notable individual coming from a privileged background that was educated in politics and in history, but also educated in the way of Judaism. He was an educated, influential individual who was able to lead people whenever he shouted. They took note of what he said. So he had a tremendously influential part in other people's lives that led them astray. He was a Pied Piper. He was the kind of individual who would take ordinary good folk and lead them up the merry path to waywardness and godlessness. The son of a father. And it says in Matthew chapter 27 regarding this man that they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. In other words, he was a man of note. In Barabbas, people hoped for freedom from Rome. His name was a slogan, meaning freedom. That is something that people are more likely to vote for because when they think of freedom in the temporal sense, they'll choose freedom in the temporal sense over freedom over the spiritual sense. And so here we have this man called Barabbas, a man of particular position, it would seem, and a man of particular influence, and a man who knew what was right and was wrong, even though it was for a political reason. He should have known it was wrong to take life and lead people in sedition. But then, aren't people more likely to choose the practical and the temporal over the spiritual? Barabbas represented political revolution. Jesus represented spiritual regeneration. To the people, Jesus offered many mansions in heaven. But to the people in Barabbas' day, he promised them mansions down on earth. Jesus is a worm in the eyes of Caiaphas and Pilate and Judah. And Judah and Rome are going to walk all over him. Something else you'll notice about this man called Barabbas. Now, I told you you're going to have to think about what I'm saying tonight. We're trying to build up a picture here. But in Matthew chapter 27 and verses 16 and 17, you'll read about this man called Barabbas. And if you're reading the New English Bible, it will translate his name as Joshua Barabbas. Now, that doesn't elevate him. But there was another Joshua Jesus by his side. A name which relegated him. So we've got two ordinary people. And because of the great condescension, because of the consequences of the incarnation, Jesus just stands beside Barabbas, just like any other man, only he seems to be a wee bit more worse for the wear, and he certainly wasn't the people's favorite. So well had God covered and veiled the deity of his son, the Lord Jesus. It says in Romans 8 and 3, Jesus was found in fashion as a man, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And boy, it was working well. the people were asked to make a choice. On the one side, you've got this man that's promoted himself. He's got a following. He's got people that are listening. And he's got people that are willing to lay down their life just to follow him. Barabbas. On the other side, Jesus, who fed the 5,000, who healed the sick, who raised the dead, who showed nothing but compassion. And yet they're not willing to choose him. Doesn't seem to make much sense, does it? Two names on the ballot paper. Joshua Barabbas, Joshua Jesus. Jesus, the son of a very poor carpenter, no reputation, nothing to appeal, nothing to excite the carnal nature. Incarnate Jehovah is presented to us in a name that a man on the street might also bear, even a murderer. Even a murderer. And how is he looking now as he stands before Pilate? He's after been beaten. Poverty stricken. Seems as if he's powerless. Barabbas is standing stronger. He's standing more confident. The people are on his side. And Jesus is a poor looking creature beside him. Barabbas fights for a political freedom that would be immediate. Over the giving immediate victory over the shackles of Rome. Jesus came to deliver from the slavery of sin. Christ often antagonized people. He even refused a king's crown. You'll find that in John chapter 6 and verse 15. Barabbas preached revolution. Christ preached regeneration. Barabbas was carnal. Christ was spiritual. Barabbas wanted to subdue. Christ came to serve. Barabbas relied on the sword. Jesus relied on the spirit. Barabbas sacrificed others. Christ would sacrifice himself. Barabbas pleased the human heart. Christ offended it. Barabbas took life. Christ gave it. The choice was stark, wasn't it? Barabbas or Jesus? The contrast of the candidates. This is where the story begins to change. Notice the control of the commotion. There's only one thing louder than the crowd shouting. Does anybody know what that was? You want to hazard a guess? The voice, I'm innocent. There's nobody standing outside this mock trial pleading for Christ. Where's his followers? Where's even the voice of Jesus? Are not the angels poised? Just one nod from the Father and they would have defended, they would have rescued Christ. Isn't that true? Where's those angels that herald the coming of Christ? Where's Jesus' voice? I'm innocent. He's silent. There's not a word. There's no reference to a crowd standing outside with placards. Release Jesus. Release Jesus. There's not even one individual anywhere in any of the records of the gospel. There's not one person. There's a few women weeping. The disciples, they're standing afar off, they're watching. But we know that before the mock trial actually happened, they all forsook him and fled. Where are they? Why have they not got the courage? Where are all his supporters? Where's the voice of Jesus? Jesus himself is silent. Could he not have pleaded his innocence and the priest's corruption? Being omniscient, could he not have preempted their plans? Think about it. Do you think that Jesus didn't know that this was going to happen? He knew full well. How many times in the Old Testament do we see where God confuses the Philistines and the Moabites and all of those enemies of the cross, and even in Gideon's time, how he confused the camp of the enemy, sent them into confusion, and they killed one another? Could he not have done it now? And why did he not do it now? What was going on in the heavenlies? Were they taken by surprise? Being God, could he not have stopped it? Stirred up a host of circumstances that would have changed the outcome? Ah, but folks, did he not come for such a time as this? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How do you think he was going to do it if he didn't die? How was the devil going to be defeated? How was the last enemy, death, going to be overcome if Christ didn't taste death for every man? How would the enemies of mankind and the last and the curse of sin not be defeated if Christ had not taken death for you and me? Think about it. He could have called 10,000 angels, says the song, but he died alone for you and me. If he had wanted, if God had wanted the crowd to cry, release Jesus and crucify Barabbas, he could have done that, because even the heart of the king was in the hand of the Lord. And he turned it whichever way he will. This the well-beloved of the Father, who had done no iniquity and in whose mouth was found no guile, stood there guilty for the people, and he never pleaded innocence. Jesus might simply have snapped his fingers, snapped his bonds, and disappeared in the crowd. Or they could have called those myriads of angels who were just waiting for heaven to give them the order. Don't you think for one minute that they weren't ready? This who was the center of attention, the center of attraction, this one who was the joy of heaven, this one who was the cause of worship and praise in glory before ever time began, this who was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, who was the center of worship, who they would gladly have come and rescued. But he didn't need them. He could have turned those bolts, those spikes that were through his wrist, he could have turned them into thunderbolts and destroyed the world at the word of his mouth. He chose not to. I want you to think of this. If Jesus had accepted or received of the amnesty that Pilate was offering, then forever after then, come meet the man that got an amnesty. In fact, we'd be talking about Jesus just the way we talk about Barabbas. He got an amnesty. Jesus didn't come looking for an amnesty. He came today so that you might get an amnesty. If he had accepted that amnesty, there was no amnesty for you. If he had have taken of the opportunity, if the opportunity had been given to him, if even the crowd had cried for Jesus to be released, he'd say, crucify me, but let Barabbas go, because my dear friends, every one of us in this service was represented in Barabbas. Every one of us. Barabbas represents you and me. Alfie, he represents you. George, James, Brian. He represents every one of us. And that moment when the crowd were crying, release unto us Barabbas, They were crying the right thing, for you and I were redeemed because he was set free and Christ was crucified for us. Oh, do you get it? Oh, folks, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Come now with your imagination again. Come with me and stand these two men up before you, Barabbas and Jesus. Well, what is Barabbas? He's a murderer. He's a seditionist. He's acted against Rome. Oh, he's a bad man. Isn't he a bad man? Wouldn't you agree with that? Wouldn't you? Well, waking up, wouldn't you? Who looks more guilty, though? Jesus. Is he not taking the sins of Pilate? Is he not taking the sins of Hitler? Is he not taking the sins of Ceausescu? Is he not taking the sins of Gorbachev? Is he not taking the sins of every reprobate and every vile individual that's ever born? Has he not taken Trevor Gallander's sins from the day he was born? Those sins that I wouldn't want you to know about. Those vile things that offend me now when I think about them. Was he not taking upon himself the sin of the world? And as he stands now about to take the sins of the... Who is the most guilty? Is it not Christ? Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. He's standing for the guilt of David's murder and adultery. He's standing guilty of Abraham's deceit and Jacob's trickery. He's standing for Paul's violence and torture, Hitler's genocide. He's standing there to deliver you and I from sin. And he was about to take the sins of the world. Who are you voting for now? Much as it jars on us, folks. That day, if you'd been... And by the way, interesting that one of the commentators said that I read, and I'd never heard this before, that with all probability, God had silenced the followers of Jesus because they had cottoned on to what Christ was about to do on Calvary. Their only hope was in Christ. Ha, listen, your only hope's in Christ tonight. Do you know that? Your only hope is that he would go to... If you were standing there before Calvary had ever happened, your only hope was going to be in what Christ would do. We would be praying that God would give him grace. Listen, Jesus said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done," when he was in Gethsemane. He didn't want to go to Calvary, but he went to Calvary because he knew that was the only way that man would receive redemption. Listen, dear soul, the only way that you'll be in glory, the only way that your sins will be forgiven is that you take the man of Calvary. He bore your sin and your shame, and he took it away as far as the east is from the west. Your penalty is paid. It's paid. Your salvation now is offered to you, and you just take it. Don't try to be religious. Don't try to somehow earn some kind of favor. Just take the sinner's place. Who are you voting for now? Much as it jars against me. Oh, I'm so ashamed of my sin. I'm so ashamed of what I'd become. I'd loathe on me to point the finger to Jesus, but I know that's my only hope. That's my only hope. Now, do you see why they were silent? A vote for Jesus means to turn him away from his eternal destiny of laying down his life as the Lamb of God for our sins. But now the shoe's on the other foot. We're not now voting for who'll die. We now need to vote for the one who did die. So if I were to ask you now, who would you vote for in this meeting? On this side of Calvary, I know what I'd vote for. Jesus. Is there anybody here who wants to vote for Barabbas? Put up your hand if you want to vote for Barabbas now. Notice the challenge of this choice. Pilate asks a number of times in verses 9, verse 12, and verse 14, who will I give to you? Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus? See, you can't go on being neutral. Pilate tried to be neutral, but he is the one that condemned Christ. You notice that? I find no fault in this man. He tried the neutral card, but it didn't work. Do you know what neutral is? It's like we said last Sunday. It's saying no. It's saying you can't be neutral. You can't say it doesn't mean anything to you. You can't say there's nothing to do with me. You cannot say that I'll leave it for another day. Whatever you're saying that's causing you to reject Christ tonight is you're saying no. You're saying no. You have to respond. But you, if somebody offered you a cup of tea, you'd know whether to take the tea or not, wouldn't you? Yes or no? If somebody asked you, are you out for a meal, you'd say yes or no. Ah, well, let me think about it. Well, how long are you going to take to think about it? Well, I'll leave you a couple of years. You'd never think of doing that, would you? Today is the day of salvation. This is the day. This is the moment. This is the day for you. You can't be neutral. Pilate was neutral, but he ended up authorizing the murder of Christ. Listen, my dear friends, this is not the words of a madman. Who will you have? What will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? It's either nonsense or it's truth. Hands up those of you who get emails from Africa. Yes, I get that many emails. We have been listening to you online, and my husband has died, and we're millionaires. And because we like your preaching, we want to send you his millions whenever we're finished with them. That's right. Hands up those of you who got these. Yes, you one or two. So you know I'm not telling lies. And all we need is your bank details. Your account details and your source code and the bank and the address of your bank, and we'll deposit the money. Our solicitors are ready for the instruction to send them. Well, listen, it's either nonsense or it's truth. All right? Well, who here thinks it's truth? What fool in this church would ever say, yes, here's my bank account details and my source code? You'd never do it. And so I'm minded, although I've never done it, but I am going to do it one of these days. I'm going to email them back. And I'll say, you're a real reprobate and you're for hell unless you repent. Or here's my bank account details. There's no middle ground there. You either say, yes, that's the truth, or no, that's lies. It's the same with the gospel. It's either the truth that Jesus can save you, and he can save you now. He's borne your sin on Calvary. He's paid the full penalty for your sin, and you can leave this meeting free. That's the biggest load of nonsense that man has ever been sold. Well, what is it? What is it? Are you saying you don't want love? You don't want forgiveness. You don't want mercy. You don't want pardon. You don't want peace. Is anybody want to put up their hand and say, I don't want any of those things? What shall I do with Jesus the Christ? It's a question you can't avoid or be neutral. No, Pilate couldn't claim ignorance either. Now, he mightn't, listen, he didn't know everything about Jesus, but what he did know, he says, I find no fault in this man. This is a good man. And at one time in his conversation with Jesus, he says, what is truth? He tried to claim the confused card. But he knew Jesus was a good man, and he knew the reason for which these people had brought him before him, out of envy and jealousy. So he knew enough, didn't he? Do you not know enough? I mean, you're not living in Siberia, you're living in Northern Ireland where this gospel is free for everyone to hear, and you can go on the internet and you can read every sermon after sermon, and you can listen to preacher after preacher, and you can go to churches within 5 minutes of your house, and even less, someone at your back door annoying you. He knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew religious leaders had handed him over for envy. He knew that Mrs. Pilate's terrifying dream. He knew that Jesus claimed to be a king. In other words, he knew a lot more than he pretended. So whatever Pilate didn't know or understand, he knew enough to stand up for Jesus. But instead, he chose against him. Are you tempted to plead ignorance? Maybe there are things in the Bible that puzzle you. Maybe you don't understand it. Maybe the devil's whispering in your ear, you couldn't keep it. This is not for you. You're not that bad a person. That's all lies from the devil, because there's not one righteous, no, not one. Not one. Not one. You've been told often enough that Jesus died to pay the price for your sin, and he rose again to conquer death for you. You see the kind of lives that men have been changed and altered by the power of God. Now, there's the odd fake. You know that, don't you? Trump talks about fake news. Well, there's fake believers. They name the name of Christ and they live like the devil. One day they'll be with the devil in hell. What shall I do? What shall you do? Here's three things that you need to do now. Unless you're saying no to Jesus now. Respond to the gospel truths you know and you've already heard. Christ died for me. He bore my sin and my shame. And he calls me to leave my sin and follow him. Respond. Repent. Repent and believe the gospel. What does repentance mean? It means to leave the sin that you once loved before and showing him that you've done with it by doing it no more. Repentance is to turn your back on the old life and now I'm following Jesus. And every time you turn back, you're leaving Jesus and you're going back to your own ways and then you repent again. And there's some people that are like Hannibal's elephants. When they're up, they're up, and when they're down, they're down. When they're only halfway up, they're neither up nor down. That is the most miserable condition you could be in. I want to tell you, if you want to be happy in Jesus, you leave the world behind and go with Jesus. Repent and don't turn your back and don't go back to the old beggarly ways, because you're not going that direction. You just follow Jesus and he'll bring you to places you never thought you could ever be in your life again. Repent and receive. I debated hard. I really did, about whether I'd ask this question or not. And I probably am not going to ask it, because I'm not in the business of embarrassing anyone. But if I were to ask you now, who's choosing Jesus for the first time? Would you raise your hand? Please don't, because I will not embarrass anyone. But if in your heart and in your mind you're still on Barabbas' side, because we're on the side of Calvary now, it has happened, would you be choosing Christ who has died for you, or Barabbas who's still in his sins today? Do you know what? This day, as Jesus stood before Pilate, Jesus wasn't on trial. Pilate was. Pilate was. Neither was Barabbas. And so are you. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the solemnity of this meeting will impact our hearts. Grant, O God, that we may truly, truly, Lord, as you've dealt with our hearts, help us to see the one who is dying in our place and in our stead. And those perhaps who have never trusted Christ, just know where they are. Maybe that's where you are now, and you would love to pray. Here's all you have to do. You pray this prayer, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against God and before heaven, and I'm not worthy to be a child of God. I'm a sinner. I know it. And tonight, Lord, I've recognized that Christ bore my sin on the cross, bore my shame. Thank you, Jesus, you died on the cross for me. Thank you gave your life for me. Thank you didn't order the angels to deliver you. Thank you didn't turn those spikes into thunderbolts to destroy the world. Thank you that you gave your back to the smiters. Thank you that you suffered all of that for me. Thank you, Lord. And now this is what you do. Lord Jesus, I bring my sin to you. I ask you to forgive me and bring me into the fold and the family of God and save me by your grace. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you will grant that confidence, that victory, that faith, the gift of repentance to every life here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 332 will stand and sing together. If you have prayed there and you have saw your need of Christ, then would you please speak with me as you leave the church? I'll be at the door. Don't run away. I just would only be too glad, as I've felt the burden of this message all week, I'd only be too glad to help you find forgiveness of sins in Christ. We'll stand and sing this great song, please. of the fact that whenever Jesus had told the disciples he was going to be crucified and he's going to die. Remember Peter, who was always putting his foot in it? Remember Peter said to Jesus, "No, Lord, not for thee. Not for thee. You'll not go to Calvary." Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Let's not make the same mistake. Let's recognize Christ had to go to Calvary to bear my sin and shame. And the best thing that you can do tonight is give him your life in appreciation and thanks for going all the way just for you. Just for you. Father, we pray that you'll part us in your fear with your blessing, with courage and determination on every heart that comes from God by inspiration of the Spirit to have done with sin and embrace Christ in the narrow way. Lord, may there be souls saved in this meeting to the glory of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.